As we open our study this morning, I invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. When Jesus was born, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the baby who was born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, as were all the people in Jerusalem. Herod called a meeting of all the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ would be born. They answered, "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea. The prophet wrote about this in the scriptures. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not just an insignificant village in Judah. A ruler will come from you who will be like a shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod had a secret meeting with the wise men and learned from them the exact time when they first saw the star. He sent the wise men to Bethlehem, saying, "Look carefully for the child. When you find him, come tell me so I can worship him too." After the wise men heard the king, they left. The star that they had seen in the east went before them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. They came to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their gifts and gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by a different way. The past 2 weeks, we have examined two characteristics that are key parts of the season. First, Christmas is the season of lights. The lights of the season dominate the darkest month of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. And during the season, we remember that Jesus illuminates our spiritual lives as well. The knowledge that we gain from God and through His Word makes our lives worth living. It gives us light or wisdom that people without God do not have. And that brought us to the second attribute of the season: the presence of hope. Without Jesus and without God, there is no hope in the world. The noted agnostic Robert Ingersoll once said that life is nothing more than a dark valley nestled between two bleak mountains of eternities. Without God, hope is a barren word. It is, in the words of Shakespeare, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. But Jesus brought hope into a desolate world. And the Christmas season is all about hope. In the words of the angel who shared the message with the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that birth, the birth of the Christ, or literally it means the birth of the Messiah, produced one more anomaly of the season, one more attribute or characteristic, and that is the desire to give. We can't think about the season of the year in which we live right now without realizing that all of us have been touched by one of Jesus' most innovative and energizing comments. It's found in Acts chapter 20. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Just look around. Last week, Nancy was completing some errands at Target, and as she drove into the parking lot, she noticed several school buses were there. Once inside Target, she noticed that there were large numbers of adult volunteers, and each one of them was helping a child pick out gifts. These were children from underprivileged backgrounds, and they were shopping for themselves and for other members of their families. They were using funds that had been provided through charitable gifts. It's the season. Scattered throughout the shoals, you'll find Salvation Army volunteers manning the recognizable red kettles. Watch for just a few moments and you'll see shoppers pause to insert bills and change and other items. One Midwestern city reported that someone had visited all the kettles in the city and they had deposited a $20 gold piece in each of the kettles. Now, those gold pieces are no longer worth just $20. Collectors will pay literally hundreds of dollars for a single one. Someone was in a very generous giving spirit, but it's the season. Students in almost every school in this area are collecting food and toys. People visit angel trees to select a name and make sure that person has something that they want for Christmas. In addition, the Times Daily is known for its empty table fund, and the list could go on and on. But it's the season. We love July the 4th. We love the fact that there are great fireworks and barbecues and family outings, but July the 4th is known for giving. Patriotism? Absolutely. But not the giving of gifts. Same is true for New Year's Day and for Labor Day and Memorial Day and Veterans Day. And what about Darwin Day? Well, reaching out to the less fortunate is the last thing that Darwinists would do. After all, evolution believes in the survival of the fittest. And that means the non-survival of the non-fittest. Adolf Hitler understood that as he tried to eradicate any race that he considered inferior. Gift-giving is uniquely a part of Christianity. And it started with God's serendipity, his unexpected gift as part of himself. John 3:16 captured the theme in one of the scripture's most quoted verses. The New Testament for everyone puts it this way. It's in simple English. This, you see, is how much God loved the world, enough to give his own special son. Throughout history, the giving of gifts has been associated with Christianity. In modern times, the basic premise of giving that Luke has described still infiltrates almost all of the societies in which we live and in which we work. It has been divorced a little bit from the original purpose. Some people give gifts only because it's expected. Some give gifts not because they really want to, but simply because they feel obligated. And after Christmas Day, eBay is filled with people trying to shed their unwanted presents. And the terms that are used for these gifts are white elephant gifts or unwanted gifts. They're considered something that's cheap or weird, or they're something that people gave to you that you just absolutely don't want. Maybe even it's a gift that you bought yourself in a time when you'd taken leave of your senses. And you know what I'm talking about, fluorescent socks and coffee cakes and coffee cups honoring the inventors of Post-it notes and cheap fruitcakes and things of that nature. White elephant gifts and unwanted gifts are second or third rate gifts. They're outcast gifts. They're thrift store rejects. But true Christmas is not like that. Ever since the wise men or the magi from the east showed up at the house carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh, people have been giving meaningful gifts at Christmas. Now, I know it's a little more complicated today than it was for the wise men. For one thing, they didn't have to contend with the shopping malls and the department stores packed full of parents going from store to store, trying desperately to search for a PlayStation VR or an NES Nintendo Classic or a Cosmo or Hatchimal Eggs. The Magi didn't have to worry about sizes or colors or return policies. And this year, just like every year, millions of people, both adults and children, will open millions of gifts. Some won't fit. Some will be the wrong color. Many will be exchanged or returned. But there's one gift that meets everyone's need. One gift that never wears out. One gift that never breaks and never needs repairing. One gift that's appropriate for small children or teenagers or adults or senior adults. For boys or girls or men or women, it really makes no difference. The gift that we need, and all of us need, and the most valuable gift of all, is the salvation that came into the world when Jesus was born on that particular day. Now, whether or not Jesus was actually born on December the 25th or not is not really the issue. Fact is, it is celebrated worldwide as his day of birth. And so it is important that we take time and we simply look and understand the significance of this great gift. Let's take a moment and look at some verses in Scripture. verses that talk about this great gift. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to him. John 1, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Matthew chapter 6, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now the point here is that if we want to reflect God's gift-giving pattern, we don't need to think about what can I get away with or what am I going to receive. What we need to think about is what can I give and how can I bless some other person. God's motivation was the motivation of love. It's sort of ironic, I think, that in a time when we're in more of a giving mood than in any other time during the year, that some people simply miss the whole point. And again, God doesn't have to give gifts. We don't deserve them. If we deserve gifts, they would not be gifts, they would be wages. You see, a real gift is something given out of a desire to bless a person that who is receiving that gift. A real gift is not given out of obligation. That's why God said that he loves a cheerful giver. Scripture contains about 330 different references to blessing, and over 300 of those refer to God blessing his people. God's bottom line is his love for each and every person, his love for the whole world. Revisit John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Father loves to give to his children. Just think about that for a minute. Why do we give gifts to our families at Christmas? Well, I know that is part of a tradition, but that's not the bottom line. The bottom line for most of us is that we really want to see our children's face light up when they open that present and they find something that they like. And it breaks our heart when we can't do this because we understand they're our children and we love them. And that's God. God loves his children and he wants to provide us the very best gifts available. Sometimes when we can't afford the gifts that we'd like to give, it bothers us a great deal. We simply can't afford to give our spouses and our children what they deserve because their worth is increasing all the time. They don't make gifts good enough for our spouses and our children. Those are just the simple facts. Here's the key point. We want to give those gifts, and the main reason that we want to give them is because we love them. And I think all of you know that feeling. Magnify that feeling countless times over and you might get an idea of how much God wants to give and bless his children. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us gifts. He wants to shower his love on us. Jesus even mentioned that an evil father knows how to give gifts to his children. And then he says, how much more does our Heavenly Father desire to give good gifts to us? And that's the reason for the gift giving. That's why this season of the year talks about and emphasizes the giving of gifts. Giving of gifts, not out of obligation, but out of love. I wonder if any of you have read the book or seen the movie Mommy Dearest. It tells about a bitter relationship between Christine Crawford and her mother, actress Joan Crawford. Now, I know it's an old book and it's an old movie, so I'm dating myself. But one of the most memorable parts of both the book and the movie comes when the film crew was actually at the house when Christine was young and Joan was already a very famous movie star. The crew was there to interview Joan and her husband and all of the children, and they were interviewing them about their Christmas celebration. And when the interviewer asked the children and then asked Joan about the children opening their gifts, the answer was sort of shocking. She said that the children had to earn their gifts before they could receive them. That doesn't sound like very much of a gift to me. Now, I'm sure the gifts themselves were probably enjoyable, but the thought of earning a gift sort of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Requiring someone to earn their gifts certainly doesn't reflect God's character. God's character is a character that gives gifts out of love and does not require. It's the season. So the question we really need to ask is, what are we giving this Christmas? Not what are we getting, but what are we giving? Are we following the example of Jesus, who said that the true blessing comes in giving and not in getting? Are we continuing to bless those in need? Throughout the Bible, God commands his people to help the less fortunate. I've always been struck by these verses in the 41st Psalm. Happy are those who think about the poor. When trouble comes, the Lord will save them. The Lord will protect them and spare their life and will bless them in the land. He will not let their enemies take them. The Lord will give them strength when they're sick, and he will make them well again. It's the season. God has always said, love those around you, especially those who are less fortunate. And so what are we giving this season? Are we giving to those who are less fortunate? Do we do things that will make a difference in their lives and then give credit to Jesus? And give credit because he's the reason that we do it? If you go back in history, you'll find that there are very few societies that really ever emphasize the concept of any type of giving at all until Jesus Christ came into the world. But when Jesus came into the world, all of a sudden, the entire culture of the world began to change. It began to change from a culture of receiving to a culture of giving. Jesus said to look for opportunities to help those around us. The first greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And the second is to love our neighbors as ourselves. One final thought. What are we giving back to God? Now, we can't be what God expects his people to be without taking the opportunity to show our appreciation for his countless and for his unspeakable, extravagant gifts. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says simply, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And while I like the old King James reading, I really do like the New Century Translation. Thanks be to God for his gift that is too wonderful for words. And we say thank you when we give our lives to God. And when we give our lives to God, that means we give everything. I'm impressed when I go back to some examples of giving in the Old Testament. For example, after freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt, God told Moses the following in Exodus chapter 25. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." God had given them freedom. And he says, if you appreciate the gift that you have been given, you need to demonstrate that. You remember the story in the New Testament of the lepers who were cleansed. There were 10 who were cleansed. 9 did not come back to say thank you. 1 did. Jesus' response, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? In that particular passage, Jesus was emphasizing the need to show our gratitude, the need to show our gratitude to our Father. A second example in the Old Testament is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And David describes the sacrifice there that he and the other leaders were making for the building of the temple. And the chronicler adds in verses 8 and 9, "People who had valuable gems gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. The leaders gave willingly and completely to the Lord. The people rejoiced to see their leaders give so gladly. And King David was also very happy." And then we skip down in the chapter to David's prayer as a result of that generosity. It's found in verses 14, and then I'll skip to verses 16 and 17. "These things," David said, "did not really come from me and my people." He's addressing God. And he's talking about the gifts that were built or given in regard to the building of the temple. And he says, "What we gave is not really ours." He says, "Everything comes from you. We have given you back what you gave us. Lord, our God, we have gathered all this to build your temple for worship to you. But everything has come from you. Everything belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test people's heart. You're happy when people do what is right. I was happy to give all these things, and I gave with an honest heart. Your people gathered here and are happy to give to you. And I rejoice to see their giving." Christmas is the season. It's the season when we think about giving to others. It's also a time when we need to think about giving back to God. Because all of our blessings are from Him. We live in a wonderful country. It's God's gift. We live in a part of the country that's a very good part of the country to raise families and children. It's God's gift. We have jobs and occupations, and we have a way to support our families. It's God's gift. Our families are families that enjoy being together and love one another. It's God's gift. As we look around us and we see the beauty of creation, it's God's gift. Everywhere we look, it's God's gift. And God said, "Remember, I gave you these things." God expects us, in return, to show our generosity and our love to Him because we love Him. This season, those of us here at Shared Avenue have a unique opportunity to give back in the same way that the children of Israel did in those two examples in the Old Testament. Our elders are planning some construction, some new facilities to be used to the glory of God, facilities that will be used to train children, facilities that will be used in many different ways to carry out the work of the Lord in this community. God has given us a lot. We have an opportunity to do the same next week. This season of the year is the season of giving. Christmas is a season of lights. It's a season of hope. It's a season of gifts. The greatest gift of all was the gift of salvation. One of the amazing things that Christians have going for them is not so much that we are people who have somehow become better than anyone else. That's not the case. We're all still sinners. The great difference is that we have a hope. We have a hope in God's greatest gift that one day we can spend eternity with Him, not because we earned it. It's not our wages. It's God's gift. The greatest gift of all, a gift of hope for eternity, direct from God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, it's open as we stand and as we sing.